Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we observe Reformation Day. And as Lutherans, we tend to think rather fondly, dare I say proudly, of the work of the Reformation in the 16th century. And rightly so. After all, it was a rediscovery of the pure and life-giving gospel of Christ, which had been largely obscured. It was a reclaiming of the proclamation of Christ died once and for all and risen for sinners and our justification, and that such sinners contribute absolutely nothing to that saving work of Jesus. And ever since then, Lutherans have taken great care to preserve and confess and teach and proclaim this pure gospel. But along with those proud feelings for the strong biblical doctrine that is our Lutheran heritage, Reformation Day is also a good time to consider how we might not repeat history. After all, if the gospel was so largely obscured once, it certainly can be again. And so a couple of legitimate questions I think that we could ask on this day are these. How was the gospel obscured in the first place, and how do we strive to keep that from happening again? And our text this morning from Romans 3 actually gives us some hints to answer these questions. This is a text that's transitional. That is, verses 19 and 20 of our text actually close the first major section of Paul's letter to the Romans, and then verse 21 picks up a new section. And in the first 2.5 chapters of this letter, Paul is dealing with human sin. Or perhaps I should say human sinfulness. Because Paul is not just talking about behavior. He's talking about the very condition of sin. How it's not just something that happens to us. We're not just sort of victims of sin. It's not just sort of mistakes that we make once in a while. But rather that we are by our very nature wicked, unclean, wretched, damnable sinners. And if you just read the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, man, you will be brought to your knees. And the hope that you had, if you had any, the hope that you had in the human race to make this world better, it will crumble. Just listen to what Paul says right before our text in Romans 3. He quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures. He says, "All are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's a description of you and me. And then we get to our text, verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of law, no human being will be justified, made right, perfect, righteous in God's standing, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." You see, mankind's natural and false religion, your natural and false religion, is one of self-justifying works. Left to yourself, you will default to making yourself better in the sight of God by your own efforts and your own works. Now, you would never put it so bluntly, right? We feign humility before God. So we'll say things like, yeah, I know I mess up once in a while, God, but at least my intentions were mostly good, right? God says, not good enough. Or we do that whole human thing where we don't think we're better than everybody, but we think we're better than somebody, right? So we come before God and we say, well, look at that guy over there. My behavior is nothing like his. I've never dreamed of doing something so terrible. And God says, yes, but I can see your heart, the thoughts of which are just as wicked. You see, God's law, his standard of perfection in not just deeds, but also in thought and word, that law comes and it steamrolls us. It crushes us to the ground and it shuts our mouths, which are packed full of excuses and good intentions. As a sinner in the presence of God, you can do nothing but wither at his righteousness. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because it helps us answer this first question that I posed. How did the gospel become so obscured in the first place? Answer, because of a misunderstanding and an underestimation of the depth of human sin. Because if you get sin wrong, then you also get the gospel wrong. When you misdiagnose the disease, the cure that you prescribe for it will be useless. And so at the time of the Reformation, this is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church was doing. They were proclaiming the law as if you could actually keep it. And they maintained that there was this little part of you that wasn't fully sinful, that this little part of you that was somehow positively disposed towards God. And so they preached to that little part of you, proclaim the law as if you can keep it. And the temptation still exists for us today, to proclaim the law as if we can actually keep it. And the reason it's a temptation is because, frankly, it fills the pews. Proclaiming the law to sinners is like giving a Snickers bar to a 5-year-old for supper. We love to hear it. We love to have something that we can do to bring before God and say, look, look what I did. Aren't you proud of me? But this is not what Paul says the law was given for. The law was not given as a program of justification before God. No, it was given to shut you up, to silence your pathetic excuses for sin, to destroy your trust in your own pitiful efforts of salvation. See, to preach the law as if the sinner can keep it is a recipe for self-deceiving pride or damning despair. For you will either pridefully think that you're doing a pretty good job at keeping it, or else you'll know the truth that you're not keeping it, and you will spiral into despair. Those are the options when the sickness of sin is misdiagnosed and the law becomes the prescribed medicine. You actually lose the gospel. After all, if you're not completely dead in your trespasses and sin, then ultimately Christ died for no reason. Or else he just died to sort of kickstart your life of keeping the law. I mean, if there's a little part of me that can do pretty well, maybe with some practice and hard work, I can get really good at that. Until Christ becomes nothing more than a gap filler, making up for my periodic failings in my otherwise righteous life. You begin to see how if you get sin wrong, you actually get the gospel wrong. But if you get sin right, well, then the gospel is the only thing you long for. And Paul knows this. And so after spending 2.5 chapters of putting sinners like us in our place, well, then he writes some of the most beautiful words of the New Testament. Verse 21, but now, But now, the righteousness of God has been made known, how? Apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice of substitute by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness in the present time, so that he might both be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now that's some gospel. That is some good news, especially when you realize that it's being spoken to poor, miserable enemies of God. God's righteousness, his favorable disposition towards you, is made manifest apart from the law. It's not by works, but by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And verse 26 is especially incredible. Paul says that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, it's only in Christ that your sin can be fully judged under the righteous wrath of God, and you can live to tell about it. It's only in Christ that God can destroy your sin without destroying you. And so he is just, and he is the one who justifies even you. You get sin wrong, and you get the gospel wrong. But when you get sin right, that gospel of Jesus is your only hope. And so what about this second question that I posed? How do we strive to keep the gospel from being obscured again? Well, that one's actually easier to answer, even though it's harder to carry out. It's this: we continually return to God's word, and we heed what he speaks there. Especially, for example, in Luke 24, where Christ commands that we proclaim not life change, not the good news that God has a purpose for your life, not seven steps to this or that temporal blessing. No, we proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We proclaim law and gospel, sin and grace. We do not bend, we do not capitulate to the culture around us who would have us proclaim to them the false religion of works. We do not heed the false prophet that is our old Adam, who would tell us that, hey, we're pretty good and we just need to try a little harder. No, we proclaim Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sin. And that makes us look utterly foolish to some, even in the church, and it is a stumbling block to others. But to us, it is the powerful, sharp, living, active Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation. So may we never lose the proclamation of that holy and pure gospel of Jesus for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.